Good morning, everyone. It's really a joy to be together this morning, and trust that as we look at a life of a missionary that I've known for about 60 years, and he was involved in missions up in Zambia, and then up in Zimbabwe. He's been involved in missions in Mozambique, in the Congo. Can you hear? My wife's saying, move your mask. All right, now we can hear. let me repeat that then. He was involved in missions in Zambia, in Zimbabwe, Mozambique, up in Malawi. In fact, in most places in Africa. Then he's been in Scotland, in America, and all of these places. So I want to look at his life this morning. To me, he reminds me a bit of the Apostle Paul, and so I'm sure that his life will be a great encouragement to each and every one of us as we just work through it this morning. His name is Roy Comrie. I met him in 1950, and as I say, the reason I want to share his life with you is that going into mission work, it's not just a great adventure. It certainly can be, and it probably is in most cases. But the real reason why we go into mission work is because it's a call from God. God calls us. And we're reminded in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1. It says, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, when we see what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, and because of that, we love him with all of our hearts, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And therefore, we are prepared to give our lives to him in service for him and in whatever way he should choose. Now, Roy, as I said, was that kind of a person. He was part of a youth group when I first met him at the Baptist church in Salisbury, or Harare, as it's called today. He was a very shy person by nature, and one certainly wouldn't have predicted that he would have ever become a great preacher or a missionary. He later trained at the Rhodes University Theological College. Not quite sure what their standards today. But Roy, he certainly didn't grow up in a Christian home in a comfortable environment. And it was the change in his younger sister, Sheila, that actually made him start to seek the Lord and to finally go into full-time and into ministry. The inner drive that kept him going was with the Lord's help and with the Lord's enabling him to persevere and to endure in spite of incredible challenges. And he carried all of these things. It was God who carried him through many, many difficult times. And that is what his driving motive was and saved him from ever wanting to quit. You know, God's path often takes very strange twists. But Roy would always trace God's hand in whatever happened in his life. And so he always speaks of the caring hand of God in his involvement in every detail of his life. And he says it's not him, it was Christ living in him that enabled him to do the things that he did. Well, there are many, many stories that I could tell you about Roy Comrie that would keep us here perhaps all day. But I want to just look at a few of them this morning. The first thing that I want to talk to you about is Roy's conversion. And then we want to look at his call to missions and his work in Zambia. And then after that, I want to just talk about his evangelistic outreach and his church planting. And then the fourth thing I want to look at is his years in Zimbabwe. And then the final thing, just look at a few of the challenges that he experienced in mission work. And those are the sort of things that we can look at this morning. So first of all, then, let's just look at Roy's conversion. Roy, as I said, came from a dysfunctional family. His father was an alcoholic. He grew up with his father beating his mother regularly, and that was the kind of home that he came from. We can just say that right at the end of his life, the old man, Roy had the privilege of leading his dad to Christ. So he had a very rough growing up experience. He had two sisters. One was Sheila and the other one was Heather. And Roy was an excellent tennis player. In fact, he was planning to go to Wimbledon when I first met him, and that was in about the next year that he had planned to do that. He also became the Rhodesian Badminton Championship champion. His sister, Sheila, got saved. And he could not understand for one moment what this intelligent girl is like Sheila would see in becoming a Christian, in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. But after some time, he could not but see that there was a tremendous difference in her and in her life and in the life of her friends. And so she invited him one day to a young people's meeting to which he went. And he felt absolutely prepared to defend his reasons for not becoming a Christian when he went to that meeting. The minister there asked him and said to him, "Roy, wouldn't you like to play a game of tennis sometime?" And so they arranged a date. And Roy was horrified that this old man, he was 30 years old, the minister, thought that he could beat him. Well, they agreed to meet and they played, and Roy obviously beat him easily, but he realized this old man had played good tennis in his day. After the match, the minister said to him, "Roy, what is keeping you back from becoming a Christian?" And he replied, "Christians are a lot of hypocrites." And he said, "And the Bible is just full of contradictions." "Well," said Reverend Hudson Reed, he said, "you are absolutely right. There are hypocrites in the church. And if you can find a lot of contradictions in the Bible, please just find them and then bring them to me and we can discuss them. But what I would like you to do is to start reading the New Testament. And when you've got a whole bunch of contradictions that you've discovered, then come and make an appointment and we get together and we'll talk about them." Well, Roy thought that was easy enough, so he set about looking into the contradictions that he could find in the Bible. And instead of finding them, he seemed to find that the Bible seemed to know him very well indeed. And shortly after this, his sister Sheila was going to be baptized. So he invited some of his friends to come along to the service so that they could have just a jolly good laugh. Well, when they got to the service, the pastor was preaching, and the text that he used was John 14 and verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Well, it was amazing how that the Lord started to work in Roy's heart. And he thought about this text, and he thought, well, if it's true that Jesus Christ was the only way to God, he realized as he looked at his life, he said, he was in very deep trouble. He certainly wasn't a Christian. He didn't believe in Jesus. And then the pastor went on to talk about Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, and it says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And as he thought about that text, he said his mind went back to his plans to go and play over in Wimbledon, over in England. And he started to ask himself, well, what was life all about? So his whole world at that particular time was tennis. But he thought about it and he said, well, what is the actual use of it? If I go to all of this trouble and all of this, working out his future and all the rest of it, and he was going to lose his soul at the end of it. And so what was the point of it all? And so all of these pieces started to come together in his mind. And finally, he came to the place where he repented of his sins, came and asked the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart, and he became a member of God's family and God's church. And so the Lord started to work in his life, and it wasn't very long after that that he met his wife-to-be. She was training to be a nursing sister at the time, and the People's Church in Toronto, a chap by the name of Oswald J. Smith, came out to hold a series of meetings in the church in Salisbury and Harare. And there he spoke on the man God uses. And at the end of this series, he gave a missions invitation, and 14 young people made a response to that call and said that they would be willing to go and serve God wherever he called them. And 54 years later, all 14 of those young people that made that commitment were actually still serving out in the mission field. Roy and Gwyneth, his wife, were two of them. And so the second point that I want to draw your attention to this morning is Roy's call to the mission field itself. In 1961, a A year after Roy and Gwyneth had got married, they attended a missions conference in Chicago. And there was a pastor there from Kenya. His name was Kavangeri. And he was the main speaker. And he gave an incredibly powerful missions call. And Roy could almost quote the message to you today verbatim. It made such an impression on him. After the meeting, there was a group of people that gathered together like we are here today, and they started talking about different things about missions. And Roy and Gwyneth were talking and saying that they could see themselves going onto the mission, out into the mission field. And at that time, Roy was the assistant pastor at the High Park Church in Toronto. And when he got back to their house and to their home, a man from the African Evangelical Fellowship Mission, which was working in those areas at that time, wrote him a 5-page letter offering him a possibility of a position either in Malawi or in Zambia. As it happened, three churches in the USA also offered him a pastoral position in each of these churches at the same time. Well, Roy wrote back to each of the churches and he thanked them very much for their kind offer. But he explained that he had already made up his mind that he was going to go into mission work in Africa. And of all of the three churches, they wrote back to him at the same time, and they said that they would be very happy to support him as their missionaries. And 54 years later, those churches were still supporting him. Now, I think that's the kind of vision that we have at Kraaifontein for our church, that we can support missionaries in a very positive way and be really determined to keep them in on the field. And so I trust that the Lord will grant us that vision. Well, Roy and his wife moved to Zambia to a place called the Chazira Bible College. There their work began in earnest amongst the local population. It was a very remote area in Zambia. The nearest butcher shop to where they were was about 400 k's away. So the man who was assigned to be his mentor was a man by the name of Pastor Ninchi Bonshi. He was old enough to be Roy's father, but their relationship was cemented when Roy actually preached his first sermon in their church 3 months after they had arrived out there, and he spoke to them in their own language. To me, that's quite an achievement, but that was Roy Comrie. He had an incredibly photographic mind. You know, speaking to people in their own language has a tremendous advantage when you're out on the mission field. Now, Roy with Pastor Ninchi, he slept there in the same hut with him. They did everything together. And Roy used to wake up early in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, and listen to this man praying because he was absolutely earnest about what he was doing. He trusted God implicitly in every way. He was a real man of God, and he was an excellent evangelist. And so he was a great mentor to Roy in those days. They used to hunt together for food for the Bible college. And on one occasion, while they were out hunting, they were going along, going through the bush, trying to track down some buck. And suddenly they came across a pride of lions that was only about 20 meters away from them. Pastor Ninchi was leading, and Roy was next to him, and then there were 4 nationals that were behind him. And Roy said that his heart was pounding almost out of his chest, and yet as he looked at Pastor Ninchi, he was absolutely calm. And he just turned to Roy and he said, "Stand dead still." And he said, "Lions like to chase anything that runs." And he said, you know, it seemed like hours that he was standing there, but in actual fact it was something like 4 minutes before the lions actually walked off and carried on into the bush. Well, after a while, they continued on their hunt, and they found some antelope that were called puku. And Roy didn't want to shoot them because he said that all of them were females. Pastor Ninchi at that time got a bit annoyed with Roy and loaded his old gun and then stalked one of them to about 5 meters and shot it. And, of course, they discussed the rights and the wrongs of his action, but Pastor Ninchi felt that satisfying the hunger of the people was more important at that particular time. Well, Roy's vision was based on Colossians 1, verse 27, where it says, I have become a servant by commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. So I want to just talk about his evangelistic outreach and his church planting. Roy, as I said, was based in this place in Zambia, in Chizera Bible Institute, which was situated in the middle of a tribal trust area called the Bakonda. Now, these people were steeped in witchcraft, and students came from Zambia, from the Congo, from Malawi and Zimbabwe, and Roy's constant mission, his constant vision all the time was to plant churches, and so a request came through to them one time for them to plant a church at Manyambala. Now, there was one lonely Christian person out there pleading for help. And so Roy decided that there were three Bible students that needed some practical training. And so they went out with this distinct purpose of trying to help these people. When they arrived, they parked their vehicle and they went to where the venue where this meeting was going to take place. After the meeting, hours later, when they returned, the sight that met them as they got to the vehicle just brought absolute horror to the students' eyes. It was a declaration of war. This witch doctor had been at the vehicle, spent a great deal of time with all of his magic and medicine, and it had been stuffed into every crack that he could find in the vehicle. And these people were horrified, and they said that they had been cursed by the most powerful witch doctor in the region. And so when something like this happens, it brings all kinds of fears to these people. They thought to themselves they were going to suffer some terrific catastrophe on their way home, and even worse, perhaps they would have been killed. And so their prayers went something like this. They said, Lord, we've got absolutely no strength in ourselves to overcome the power of this great man. So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and on the basis of his death and resurrection, Father, won't you undo this curse that has been placed upon us? Well, they traveled absolutely safely going home. There was no incident whatsoever. God certainly heard their prayers. Well, during the next week, they learned some very valuable lessons from other missionaries who had encountered this kind of thing and had been able to deal with it. The next Sunday, they parked their vehicle in the same place. This time, instead of going into the school building where the meeting was to take place, Roy walked around it and he came back to where the vehicle was. When he got there, the witch doctor was there once again. And so Roy just greeted him in his own language, and the man just totally ignored him. He said, we saw what you did last week, and we know that you are a powerful man, and we know that we haven't got no power against you. But we prayed to our God last week, and this week we will pray to him again. When they got back to the vehicle again that time, there was plenty of evidence that the man, this witch doctor, had been there again. And during the following week, while they ministered to the people out there at this place, many, many got saved, many made commitments to the Lord Jesus Christ, came to the Lord in repentance, and now they were asking them to give them a full-time pastor. So an evangelist by the name of Kanyani was assigned to this work, and after a few months, Roy was able to go there, and this witch doctor had given his life to the Lord Jesus. Kanyani had been talking to him, shared the gospel with him, and the man got saved and became a Christian. And it was a bit like the story in the book of Acts. You remember when Paul in Acts chapter 19 and verse 19, those who had practiced sorcery brought all of their scrolls and they burnt them in the fire there. And so this witch doctor did that. He brought all of his paraphernalia and his medicines and all the other things and burnt them and gave his life to Jesus Christ. And Roy said you could see the joy was absolutely evident and shining out of the people that were there, and the singing that they did was bringing absolute glory and honor to God. So God worked in mysterious ways in that time. Roy, when just at this point when his work was starting to bear fruit in 1964, they had then, because they were expanding the work greatly, they had decided to build an airstrip to enable a light aircraft to land. and so that they can get into civilization easily and also to difficult areas very quickly. And so the next day they were expecting some visitors, and Roy was then going to go out to inspect the runway to make sure that everything was okay for the plane to land. The wildflowers at that particular time were out in full, and so Gwyneth, his wife, had asked him to go out, and when he was on the airfield, to go and pick some of these flowers for her. Well, some weeks before this event took place, in his travels to the copper belt, out to the copper mines, and to some of the other places in the area, three times they came across Africa's deadliest snake, the black mamba. Once it was across the road, another traveling at speed parallel to the road with its head about 2 meters above the ground. And the third one that they also found on the road actually raised and struck the vehicle on the windscreen as it went past. And when they got to the mine, one of the people there had caught a black mamba and had kept it in a sieve-type cage because he was going to hand it over to the snake park. And somehow it was like the Lord was speaking to Roy and preparing him for what was still to come. And very often you find in Christian ministry, you know, when things start going well, the devil is always there to try and disrupt it in some way or other. But he is a conquered foe. And so as Lord was somehow preparing Roy for this, you know, talking to local people, he learned what the habits were of the black mamba. And he realized that just about every one of the Bible students that he was teaching, someone in their family had been affected and had been lost to the snake. And so when Roy had completed his inspection of the runway and he was walking back to the house, next thing, just all of a sudden from behind him, he heard this incredible hiss and he felt the pain of the mamba as it bit him in the calf muscle of his right leg. And I think he's one of the only few white people that have survived a black mamba bite. He looked back, he saw the snake heading off at speed, and when it stopped about 20 meters away from him, it turned around to and kept his eye on Roy. He knew that if he didn't get out of the snake's sights quickly, that and he didn't drop, the snake would come back a second time and bite him. And so he managed to get behind a tree and out of sight, and there it was able to confuse the mamba for a moment. And he tied a handkerchief around his knee and made a tourniquet, and then he hopped as fast as he could back to the mission house. On getting to the kitchen door, he called out to his wife that he, at this particular point, he was feeling the paralysis creeping up his legs and into his body. And he called out to his wife and he said that he had been bitten by a black mamba. And as they did that, he collapsed in the kitchen doorway. Being a nurse, as she gave him a snake antidote, not that it would certainly have helped the mamba bite, but she managed to get to cut the incise the wound, and she sucked out some of the poison, and then she got the students to help her to carry him to the bedroom, and there she gave him heart stimulants, and she managed to keep him going. And then she managed to get a message through to a man by the name of Alex Henderson, who was a doctor, and he was 160 k's away from where they were. It was too late for him to fly, so he packed all the necessary medical requirements into his bag, and including a body bag, because he never expected Roy to be alive when he got there. And while this was all taking place, Gwyneth still had to help one of the other students, their wives, deliver her baby. And so that is the kind of life that one lives on the mission field. Roy was in and out of a coma for many months, and the pain that he experienced was excruciating. And when he did come to eventually, he discovered that he was paralyzed from the waist down. At that time, he prayed to die on occasions, but in the dark one night, he thought of another missionary friend of his, by the name of Mike, who had been struck down with spinal meningitis, and he was paralyzed from his waist down. And this man had said to Roy, he said, you know, God had cut me in half, but he doubled my effectiveness in ministry. And so this gave Roy tremendous hope, and eventually after many, many months of him miraculously regained his feeling in the lower half of his body, and with much physiotherapy, he actually learned to walk again. Many times during that point, he had prayed and said, Lord, can't you just take me? And he often wished that he could have been like the Apostle Paul, who was bitten by a snake, you remember, shook it off into the fire and suffered no ill effects from it. But once he was back home and back to normal again, he was able to get on with the business of missions. And so in the middle of the wet season, he decided that he would arrange a trip through to the Copper Belt, and the plan was that there he would promote the gospel and that he would be able to get people interested in missions. And so he would go and challenge the local churches to get involved in evangelical outreach and to get their support in mission work as well. And so he would point out to them from Romans chapter 10, where it tells in verse 13 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then it asks a question. It says, how then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And that is why Roy wanted the churches to get involved in mission outreach, so that they would go out and preach the gospel to those that hadn't heard. So they set off on this trip. The first part of their journey was uneventful. And when they reached about the 200-kilometer point, it was a flat valley area, but it had been completely flooded. And so traveling in a four-wheel drive vehicle, they were able to grind their way through this very thick mud. The road was so flooded that at one point a man riding on his bicycle had been attacked by a crocodile. And as he was, as crocodile came, he threw his bicycle at the crocodile repeatedly until eventually the crocodile gave up and he ran off. So the man didn't, he was saved. Trucks had overturned because of the flooding and the maize loads had spilled into the stagnant water, and Roy said the stench was absolutely intolerable. And eventually the Land Rover gave up the ghost as well. It spluttered and it came to a halt in this mud, and eventually they had to climb out of the window, to swim through the mud, and to get to higher ground. 5 miles down the road, they were able to find a road camp, and there the people gave them assistance. They were incredibly friendly and helpful, gave them warm clothes and water, and they fed them. And then the next day they took a grader out there and were able to pull the Land Rover out of the mud. And it took them many hours to actually get all the mud and the water out of the thing and to start. And eventually they got the car, the Land Rover, to start again. And so it was by God's grace that they were able to get to their first appointment, and they got there on time. And so after a very successful mission, they were very satisfied with the outcomes of what they did there. They realized they had to go back home the same way. But realizing the road was still so bad, they decided to leave the vehicle with some missionary friends of theirs, and they got an airplane. And the students that were with Roy had never flown, so this was a new experience for them. They were scared at first, but after a while they enjoyed the comfort of the flight. Until just after a while, when they were getting to near the Chazera mission station, suddenly they saw very black, dark clouds in the distance, and there was a huge storm coming. And the pilot said to them, well, he said, listen, you know, I haven't got enough fuel to turn back and go back. He said, but we're going to just have to fly through the storm. Well, it was a terrible experience, but eventually they broke through into sunlight, and just as the Chazera airstrip came into sight. And as they approached the runway, the pilot suddenly turned to them and said, well, look, I can't land because the place is flooded. And so Roy, suddenly his mind clicked into gear, and he remembered that there was a straight piece of road about 30 kilometers from the mission station. And so he said to the pilot, can't you just fly over the mission? We'll try and get the attention of some of the missionaries there. And eventually one of them realized what they were trying to tell them, and they followed them as they went to go and try and land on this road. And they landed on the road successfully, but just at the end, when the plane was coming to a halt, it hit a pole on the end of the road that was on the right-hand side and caught the wing tip. Fortunately, it didn't damage it too much, and they landed safely. And so those were some of the things that took place in Roy's experience. By this time, Roy was appointed as the Chazera at the Chazera Bible Institute as the principal there. And he took on the post with this position with a feeling of great inadequacy. And so that's true for most of us, isn't it? We don't feel adequate to be able to do this great work. And at that time, Also, there were difficulties. They were struggling to find students and people to train as ministers who were not applying because many of them had so many of their own responsibilities at churches and they had various reasons of their own. So Roy investigated a new movement at that time. It was mushrooming in Central America under the leadership of a chap by the name of a Dr. Ralph Winter. And this movement was called Theological Education by Extension. And, you know, perhaps it's something that we would like to do as well. Maybe this is what they did. The idea was that they would take theological training to where the people were. If you can't get the people to come to you, you take it to them. And so Roy presented a paper to the missions, and 140 people agreed and approved the program. And so they started this program of taking training and teaching to students wherever they were. And they started with five centers to begin with, and they had at the beginning 89 students that they were working with. And by the time Roy left for Zimbabwe, when another couple came and took over the work from him when he was about to move to Zimbabwe, he had built it up to 1,600 students. And so this brings us then to the fourth point that I want to talk about, and that brings us to Roy's time in Zimbabwe. Now, I won't be able to cover all of the things that he did and achieved because it would just take up too much time. But everything that Roy did was with a view of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and getting people to understand what Jesus Christ has done on their behalf. Many people said of Roy at that time that he was irresponsible taking his family to a war-torn country. It had been the land in which he had grown up. Roy had spent much time in a place called Balabala, that's near Bulawayo, if any of you know where Bulawayo is. He had grown up there with many of the farm workers, and he had made friends with many of them. They taught him how to hunt. They taught him how to use a slingshot. They taught him many bush skills. And then he moved now to Mtali, which was a town on the Mozambique border. It was the town where Lola, my wife, sitting at the back there, and I had grown up, and where we had met and where we had married. And it was a town where both of us had found the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. In our courting days, shortly after my conversion, I'd worked with a missionary couple that had come out from England, and their names were Enid and Charlie Pocock, quite some characters. And they had started to work on the Mozambique border down in a place called the Burma Valley. And they were building churches down there and working amongst the farmers and amongst the farm workers. And they saw great things happening there. Great moves of God's Spirit were working at that time. And many, many came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Roy came and he took over that work when this missionary couple had gone back to England, and Lola and I had been transferred to Salisbury by the company that I worked for. And so that's where he began in his work in Zimbabwe. Roy was a champion squash player, as I mentioned earlier on, and so he got involved in playing squash with a lot of the people in the town. One of them was the chief detective of the magistrate court by a chap by the name of Chris Sewell. And playing squash with Chris Sewell, this man came to Roy one day and he couldn't understand why anyone would become a missionary and come to a war-torn town like Mtali in Rhodesia. Well, to cut a long story short, Roy was able to share the gospel with him and this man came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one day, this man's wife invited Roy for lunch. And he thought to himself, well, they're going to have a nice, comfortable afternoon chatting about things. And that he soon discovered that it wasn't the case. She was extremely angry with him because of his influence on her husband and what the effect of the gospel had had on him. Well, after many, many sessions and tears later on, Helga, this man's wife, became one of the most effective witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ in that community. And this led to her speaking to others, and they started a Bible study in the home of the commissioner of police. a chap by the name of Mike, and his wife was Molly Ann Day. He and his wife had become also incredible ambassadors for Jesus through the witness of this lady. And one of his daughters eventually went to Afghanistan as a missionary nurse there. So you can just see how God works in amazing ways. And then one day, another time, Roy discovered that the headmaster of the mission school, a place called Bariri Secondary School out in near Chipinga, that was about 160 miles away from Ntali, one of the mission schools out there, this man had been held up at gunpoint, and the 70 boys and girls had been abducted and taken over the border for training as terrorists. And the man's name was Marcus, and he reported the matter to the authorities, and they arrested him, saying that he must have been part of this whole thing. Roy knew Marcus very well, and he went to the police, told them that they had made a terrible mistake. Marcus is not that kind of a person at all. And he asked them, he said, "What would you have done if somebody held a gun at your head?" Well, Roy visited Marcus in prison, and they had Bible study and prayer times together. And Marcus told Roy, he said to him, "Roy, don't worry that I've been put into prison," he said, "because God has got a plan through all of this." At that time, Roy was also trying to help another man in the person of Peter Grimbeck. Now, most of us in that town at that time knew Peter Grimbeck. Peter Grimbeck wasn't a Christian. He was anything but. And Roy was trying to help him because he was an alcoholic, and his wife was a member of the Ntali Baptist Church there. And in his drunken state, he had gone and burnt their house down. And he was in prison for arson. And so one day Roy visited Peter and in prison, and he was absolutely furious. And he said to Roy, he said, "You know, these people have gone and put me in a cell with a black man." And he was incredibly angry about this. And Roy said to him, Roy said to Peter Grimbeck, he said, "Peter," he said, "you don't know how fortunate you are." He said, "Marcus, the man that you're in the cell with, is a wonderful Christian. He's a very educated man. He knows the gospel, and you can learn a lot from him." Well, not long after that, Roy was again going to go and visit them in prison. And he discovered that Marcus had now led Peter Grimbeck to Christ. Now, for most of us who knew Peter Grimbeck, you know, we had given up on him. He was just a person that we thought, well, there's no hope for this man. But here, Marcus, God had orchestrated this so that Marcus was in prison to be able to meet Peter Grimbeck. And here, the man that he despised led him to Christ. And he became a Christian. Now, Roy started a work also in another place called Zamunya, also outside of Ntali. It was with a headman, Mutsetsa. Zamunya was an area on the road that was leading to Burma Valley, where he traveled down regularly. And every time that he went down there, the headman, Mutsetsa, would see Roy's Land Rover going through at terrific speed. And he could never get to speak to him or find out why he was always traveling like that. Well, what happened was one day Roy, at this particular spot, had a flat tire. And he was trying to repair it as quickly as he possibly could. And suddenly this man appeared to him from out of the bush. And fortunately for him, he was a friendly man. And he asked Roy, he said, "Well, why do you always go past at such a speed?" And Roy was able to tell him, "Well, you know, in this area, we've got to watch out for being ambushed." And so Headman Mutsetsa said to Roy, he said, "No, you mustn't worry." He said, "In my area, it's safe. You can come past normally here." And so he got chatting to Roy, and eventually he invited Roy to his home, and Roy was able to start a Bible study with this man. And they, in that particular area, they were worshiping, there was a cult group worshiping Mai Marchosa, a female version of Jesus Christ. They were completely off the track. And so Headman Mutsetsa and his wife, as Roy was being able to minister them, soon responded to the gospel. And it wasn't long when they were able to go and witness to others, and the numbers started to multiply. And the headman became a very good evangelist of Jesus Christ. Soon this little group multiplied, and it spread to three different other areas, and so they started three different other churches there. But then the area started to become dangerous, and Roy eventually had to give up going, and he gave the headman a tape recorder and so that he could play sermons on it and do Bible studies for him on that recorder. And so this brings me to point number five, and that is the challenges that one faces in ministry. One day there was a group of freedom fighters that surrounded the headman Motetsa's hut, and they accused him of becoming a sellout and that he was speaking to the government on this tape recorder. When he explained to them that, no, this tape recorder was for Christian sermons and messages, well, they said to him, now we won't kill you as a sellout, but we're going to kill you because you're a Christian. And they actually beat him to death. And later on, his wife was telling Roy that as he was dying, he called out and he prayed and he said, Lord, won't you forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. Obviously, he was quoting what Stephen said when he was stoned and the Apostle Paul stood there as a witness. And so this man died for the Lord Jesus Christ. This brings me then back to the work at Burma Valley, where Lola and I started off. And the work there was in three different locations down in this valley along the Mozambique border. There was a church next to the Kruger's farm. Now, Kruger, this man, the place was called Wendingwe. Now, Mr. Kruger was totally antagonistic towards the gospel. He wanted to have nothing to do with us and nothing to do with the gospel. And the second was at a place called Ari Hort's farm, further down in the valley. And Ari was from Holland. Very lovely family, but into tobacco growing and all sorts of stuff like that. But he had built a church for his workers, and so we used to go and hold services at this church. And Ari got saved there. He came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and through this church that he had built for his workers, and through us going to take services. And so it made him change his entire farming strategy, and he did away with tobacco. And he started to grow maize instead, and he doubled his profits on that. And so many of the people there made commitments. And in fact, after Zimbabwe got its independence, one of the men from that church there, he got saved, a fellow by the name of Frank Gwiza. I understand he became the president of the Baptist Union in Zimbabwe. And so God worked in amazing things there. And then, as I said, the Krugers were opposed to any Christian work there, but they had to allow us to use the road that went past their farm to get through to the church at Wendingwe. And one day, Roy went down to the church there to take a service, and as he got to the church, there weren't any people there. And so he couldn't understand that, and so he thought, well, maybe they've gone down to the river to perhaps baptize one of the candidates. And so he walked down to the river, and there was nobody at the river. And then he was on his way back to the church when suddenly a group of freedom fighters came out of the bush and surrounded him. And the leader stood right up in front of his face, and in their language they discussed amongst themselves how that they were going to kill him. Fortunately, he could speak their language, and as he greeted them in their own language, which sort of surprised them to some extent. And then he told them exactly how many times they had escaped from death by the security forces in that area, and exactly where the incidents had taken place and how God had spared their lives on numerous occasions. They were absolutely amazed at how much he knew about them. And then he went on to explain how God had saved his life on many occasions. And after a while, they all sat down in a circle around him with their AK rifles between their legs. And they listened to Roy. And he started to give them the gospel and he preached to them. And at the end of this, he said to them, well, you know, I've got some Bibles in my Land Rover. Let me go and fetch the Bibles for you. Well, they listened and they said, yes, all right, you could go and fetch the Bibles. And he knew that if he tried to run or make a dash for it, they would have shot him. And so he came back with the Bibles. And returning, he said to them, he said, after the war, gentlemen, he said, then we need to meet together and we need to talk about the things of God. Amazing thing is this, I could tell you many other stories, much more in detail than this, but they did follow up these men and others as well who had committed incredibly gruesome murders up in the mountains there of 13 missionaries. And they tracked these men down and brought them to Christ. They got saved the main leader of this gang that had actually done the deeds. And so the Lord did great things amongst the farmers and workers in the Burma Valley area. And Franz Kruger, this man who was totally antagonistic towards the gospel, also came to Christ. And his whole life changed, and everything in the valley there changed because of that. Then Roy was taken on another occasion. He had to take a Pastor Rifasha. Now, Pastor Rifasha was the head of a number of big churches in townships and also was a great church planter. And he had to attend a missionary conference out at this place at Resitu, which was out on the Chapinga Road, which was about, as I said, 160-odd miles away from Mantali. You know, on the tarred roads, you used to travel at great speed because of avoiding ambushes, and on the dirt roads, you would travel very slowly looking for evidence of landmines. And so when they reached Resitu, they had been followed by an army anti-landmine detector, and when they got there, these people, the army people, caught up with them, and they wanted to know who had been traveling ahead of them, and Roy said it was him. And they told him, listen, you know, you've just missed three landmines by a hair's breadth. And he said, not only that, the third one, you actually hit it slightly on the edge and it tipped it up out of the ground and it didn't go off because you didn't ride over the detonator pin. And so all these mines were anti-tank mines and they would have blown his little VW into shreds. And again, we see the hidden hand of God protecting him in all of these situations. Then later on, in the town where he lived in Umtali, it was a beautiful town in a valley in between the mountains in the eastern highlands of Rhodesia. And Roy's family were there, and Lola's mom and dad were there. My parents lived there. And one afternoon at about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, everybody was leaving work. Frelimo fighters over in Mozambique decided that they were going to destroy the town. And so in error, early in the afternoon, they sent some missiles over into the town, 7-meter-long missiles, and one of these went straight over Lola's mom's head as she was out in the garden, landed in the main road near the police station, right in the center of town. And fortunately, the thing didn't detonate, and so nobody was hurt. But at this particular time, Roy heard the noise of the missiles coming over. And so he quickly made a check of all of his children, and all of them were home excepting his youngest son, who had gone with a friend down to a river near their house, some distance from their home. And his friend was on his way to his parents to ask if he could keep a dog that they had found, a stray dog. And as they heard the missiles coming over, these kids lay flat down in between the banks of this river and lay down on the ground, and the one exploded just above on the top area, and of course the shrapnel went across the top of the river bank and didn't actually harm them at all. And so at my parents' home at that particular time, one missile landed in the neighbor's swimming pool, and the only thing that happened to my folks' home was that all the pawpaw trees, the pawpaws fell off the trees. Now, the newspaper in London at that particular time reported that the town had been leveled to the ground, and they produced fake pictures to actually prove it. And yet not one person was actually injured by God's grace. And so, you know, in the meantime, the Rhodesian Air Force came in and flattened the battery of missiles, and nothing happened further in the town. And so these were very difficult days to do ministry up there in Zimbabwe. But the Lord worked amongst the people in amazing ways. Many, many got saved. And so raising children then as a missionary, you know, with hundreds of snakes, scorpions that were deadly poisonous, and bombs and all of these things, it was no small concern to parents on the mission field. These were the conditions that and circumstances Roy worked under to spread the gospel. And he's, as I said, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But from the work in Umtali, Roy then decided that he wanted to spread further, and so he looked at Chapinga, which was about, as I say, 160 miles away. And he managed to get to know a young couple there were farmers. And so he shared the gospel with them and started running Bible studies in their home. And Mark Munch from our church also knew them. and he met Roy at that particular time as well. Roy was due to be at their place one night on a Friday night, but he was delayed for various reasons. Something had come up that he had to attend to. And then at 9 o'clock, a phone call came through to his house that Phil and Lynn, that was the couple that ran this work out there in Chipinga, that their family was under attack from the freedom fighters. And the Lord heard the collective prayers of the people in Umtali. And it was a rainy night, and their dogs were at the back of the house sleeping next to a water tank because it would keep them warm by the fire there. And so 20 or so freedom fighters had cut through the security fences. What had they done? They'd set up mortars and rockets and rocket grenades, and they had automatic weapons. And what they did was they sprayed the house with automatic gunfire, and then at the same time they launched rifle grenades. And the first one went too high, and it hit into the roof and took part of the roof out of the house because it was a wooden construction. The second grenade went through a window, caught into a curtain that was above Lynn's head. And she had been on the floor cutting out a dress pattern with her baby in a cot next to her. And the grenade, having been caught in the curtain, fell back outside the house and exploded outside the front wall. And the amazing thing was this, that the bullets had actually gone right through the front wall and out the back of the house, and through the cot. And had fallen down next to the baby and hadn't touched it. Neither Lynn nor the baby were touched or harmed in any way. And so, you know, the third grenade, as I said, it was fired, but the pin wasn't pulled, and of course it didn't explode. The fourth one, it fell off the end of the guy's rifle, and he went to try and throw it further, and of course it blew up and damaged him badly. And the rest of them thought that these farmers were retaliating, and they ran for their lives. And so God spared all of them. And answered the prayers of the people in Umtali for their safety. And so all the district people got together and they repaired the building and got the work going again. And so the ministry of the gospel continued in that area. And so we realized that Satan can only do whatever God allows him to do. And so the work was certainly very difficult, but there was another group much further away in the Sabi Midlands, and they heard about this work in Chipinga. And so they approached Roy and said, you know, couldn't he come down and do services for them down there? And, of course, it was also dangerous to travel there by road. So a chap by the name of Peter Gunn, and his wife Peggy, they asked Roy if they could pick him up with their light aircraft and bring him down for the weekends to do the services down there. And on one occasion, while they were flying through the mountains, Peter and Roy, the plane came under gunfire there. And Peter's, as he was sitting there, a huge cartridge came through the floor of the plane, went through his trouser leg and out the top of the plane and missed him completely, but it was so close. And so he said to Roy, he said, you know, if I had been hit, would you have been able to land the plane? And Roy said, well, I would have tried, but I'm not sure that I would have made it. So he taught him how to fly the plane in case this happened. So Roy said he would, but he eventually, you know, it didn't happen. So God's hand of protection was on them all the time. But I want to conclude then with just one more story. And that was some of the stories, as I say, were sad, and others had very happy endings. But here was one which was quite sad, but it also had a happy ending. Now, Sheila, I mentioned Roy's sister right at the beginning. Roy's sister was the one who led him to Christ. She was the one who got saved first. And unfortunately, she was murdered in Natal. And I received a phone call in 2012 from Roy from Canada. And he was saying to me, please pray. I'm flying out to Durban because the man who killed my sister has been found and he's been arrested and I want to try and meet him. And, you know, your immediate reaction would have thought that, you know, Roy would want to tear this man limb from limb for killing this girl who was such a wonderful Christian. And but it wasn't like that. Roy, through all of his experiences in Rhodesia, had learned to forgive as Christ had forgiven him. And so Roy came out and he wanted to share the gospel with this man. And when he arrived, he went to the prison and the man where he was held, but they wouldn't let him see him. A few days later, he heard that the court case was going to take place. They went down to the court to try and get an interview with the accused, and they wouldn't let him see him at that point. And then just afterwards, the case was postponed for an hour. And during that hour, he went to the prosecutor, and eventually the prosecutor went and spoke to the accused, and they agreed to see him. And so they were taken to a special room where there were witnesses and what have you. And Roy was able to speak to this man and to share the gospel with him. And Roy said to him, he said, "I've come all the way from Canada because I want to tell you that I've forgiven you for what you did to my sister." And he said, "I want to tell you that Jesus Christ can forgive you." And he said, "Right now you don't need not only needing an advocate to represent you in this court case, but you've got to stand before God one day. And you've got to give an account to God, and you'll need an advocate there." And so he was able to give him the gospel, and he shared the gospel with this man. And this man broke down and cried, and he said to Roy, he said, "You know, if I'd heard all of this before," he said, "I would never have done what I did." And he just broke down and wept, and he said the prosecutor wept, and all those that were in the room had never heard anything like this. They all cried, and this man got saved. And so what happened was that Roy decided that after he gave him Bible studies and sent him Bible studies every month. And then after some time, he came back again to South Africa and to see the man again. And this time, he went through many, many challenges again to try and actually get to him. But eventually he did, and he made some very good contacts in the prison as well. And so when he got to meet him, he discovered that this man had been witnessing to all the inmates, and 72 of them had made commitments to Jesus Christ. And so Roy then now sends 72 sets of Bible studies to all of these people every month. And so, you know, there's much more that I could tell you about Roy's ministry, as I say, in Mozambique and Malawi and all of these other places, conferences all over the world that he talks at. But what message can I leave with you this morning? For anyone who is a potential missionary, you know, if you're looking at missions, it'll be God who will call you. God is the one who will call you into it. It'll be a call from God, and it will be by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because you've put your faith in Jesus that he realizes that he can use you in whatever way he chooses, and it will be that it will lead to good deeds. And then it's always going to be a sacrificial ministry, a sacrificial thing. It's a sacrificial love for God, enabling you to be able to do this. And then it's not for our comforts or for our happiness, but it's for God's glory that we do these things. And so your labor will be prompted by your love for the Lord Jesus. And of course, your endurance will be inspired by the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind ourselves that Jesus endured the cross by the joy that was set before him. He knew that there was such a great end to his story that he was able to go through what he went through. And so people will get saved because the gospel preached comes in a power, it comes in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it comes with a full conviction that God is able to do what he says he can do. And so it also takes much prayer, which is the linking of our human weakness to God's divine omnipotence. We don't pray to bend God's will to our desires or our likes, but rather we pray that God will bend us to fit into his will. And so we can just think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man, and praise God for this man and his wife who have spent so many years, 58 years I think it is now, preaching the gospel. And Roy is about 2 years older than I am, and he's still working for the kingdom. Obstacles that we can experience in Christian work is going to the mission with the wrong motive. If we're going to the mission field for any other reason than to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and bring glory to his name, we are in for a disappointment. And then sometimes feeling of inadequacy, feelings of fear of failure, all of these things. But, you know, our ability is not in ourselves. It's through Christ